Some things change and some things don't. And one of the things that does not change from age to age is the Word of God. So let us turn to the Word of God. Our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and then we will read a verse from the book of Revelation. Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's return in our Bibles to 1 John. You want to see that verse. They were only really going to focus on one verse there and then one verse over in Revelation 3:20. So you want to have that open to see. You may have looked in your bulletin, and as you know, for years the evening service has been on the back of our bulletin. And it's not there. We have a separate bulletin for the evening. You will find the title and subject for this evening's worship on this part of your bulletin, where we have welcome new members, welcome to IPC and the church for today. David Bryan will be starting a new series this evening, Our Union with Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be united with Him? That's a new series that begins this evening in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock. Good way to close the Lord's day. Come and join us. Now, before we look at these verses in 1 John and Revelation 3:20, let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus to speak to us. Our Father, that's a new concept to a lot of folks. They thought they always came and heard a sermon, and that was a theological treatise from a man's theological understanding and his education. Our Father Paul said that all true preaching was a demonstration not of a man's theological knowledge nor of his oratory ability, but true preaching was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit speaks, the Spirit of Christ speaks. Our Father, many people, if they understood that, would flee to this room to hear Jesus speak. Our Father, that's the reason we're here. Our Father, it'd be a dreadful thing to come here and only hear John Sartell. That would just be awful. Our Father, in these next few minutes, I pray that all of us will hear Jesus Christ speak to us in our hearts. In His name and for His glory. Amen. Forgiven. But am I personally involved with Him? And our fellowship is with the Father. This is verse 3 of 1 John 1. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he will eat with me. These words and thoughts captivate me. They disclose an incredible reality. Look back at that verse. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We can commune with God. We can have fellowship with God. We can connect with Him. We can have an ongoing personal relationship as with a friend. There was a time in my life when my greatest concern was the answer to one question. Was I saved? Was I saved from what? Was I saved from the wrath of God? Was I saved from the justice of God? Now that is not a bad question. That's not a wrong question. The God of the Bible is a just God. The infallible justice of a realm is not good news to criminals who live in that realm. Well, the Bible says, and I know my heart, and I know that what the Bible says is true, that I am a criminal living in His realm. Therefore, because I'm a criminal, His justice is not good news to me. I know that God does not like my arrogance. My arrogant desire to be my own God. I know that God does not like my daily rebellion. I know what He wants me to do, and I willfully don't do it. I know God hates my gossip. I know God hates my lying, and I do it anyway. I know God is repulsed by the hatred in my heart, which has caused me to imagine the death of hundreds of people. I know God hates my stealing. I know that God hates the lust and adultery of my heart. I know that He hates my constant complaining even at the very moment that He's given me good gifts. Am I saved? That indeed is a very good question for a criminal who's been found guilty and is on death row. You know, I know that you're like me in this way. It bothers me. It really threatens me. For a long time, I didn't understand why. I'll see, every once in a while on television, we'll see a show or cameras visit death row. And you see those cells there, death row. One step away from execution and trapped there, pinned there. And then one day I finally understood why that threatened me. We're threatened because we know in our hearts that we are all on death's row, God's death row. And there doesn't seem to be any way of getting off. Am I saved? Let me tell you, that is an excellent question, and I would not go one more hour. No, not an hour. I wouldn't go a minute. Because if you don't know that, and if you're under the wrath and judgment of God right now, you are one breath away from eternal judgment. You're one breath away from execution. It's an excellent question. Am I saved? However, when God does save us, when Jesus takes our sin and becomes the criminal for us, when God removes the crime and the guilt through the death of His Son, when we are saved from His justice, is that it? Now, that's great news. But is that all? Do we merely live life saying, Jesus came and saved me from God's justice? Is that our whole message? People, that is what I thought for many years in my Christian life. That was the sum total of what it meant for me to be a Christian. I was saved, saved from God's eternal judgment. That's why the words we read a moment ago captivate me. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John spoke of something far beyond being saved. He spoke of actually knowing God. He spoke of communion. He said, our fellowship, our friendship is with the Father and with His Son. When I was in seminary, I had a brilliant professor by the name of Philip Edgecombe Hughes. Dr. Hughes was known throughout the world as a New Testament scholar. Last night I got on the internet. I just looked up his name. Go to Google and type in the name, Philip Edgecombe Hughes. I got tired after five pages. You know, you're reading those things, there'll be 15 things, and you know, in about half of them will be about the person you're talking about. 15 pages, every single one, or five, first five pages, every single one was about Dr. Philip Edgecombe Hughes. Tremendous scholar. He was an Anglican who ran with the likes of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, J.I. Packer, and F.F. Bruce. He was a demanding teacher. He was very strict. In fact, I've never known anyone as strict in grading. One could quite easily receive a low grade in his class he taught. However, I came to love Dr. Hughes. We became friends from my first few days at Columbia. We shot pool together. We played ping pong together. He would visit Janet and me in our small apartment. He would watch ball games with us. We visited in his home. The first year that we were at Columbia, I think I was about the only student left on campus, and he invited us to his house for Christmas dinner. In 1990, the Lord called him home. I am still humbled by his friendship. That a man of his station and stature would take time to befriend a young, uninformed, immature, brash first-year student. I came to treasure at first any passing grade that I received from him. In my second year, I took a course on the book of Hebrews from Dr. Hughes. I wrote a 50-page paper. 50 pages. I really expected to get an A. I received a C-. And he told me I was blessed to get that. He said, that was grace. However, from my second year to this hour, the grades that I received from Dr. Hughes came to be second place and really did not matter. It didn't matter as much as my relationship with him. I knew him first as a teacher who gave me a grade. I came to know him as a friend who cared deeply for some reason about a careless student. At first I valued a passing grade from him, but then I came to treasure more, far more, sitting at his table for dinner. That's very much like my relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew him first as a Savior. A Savior who, for some reason, gave me a passing grade because I failed. I failed completely. But Jesus took the same course and he passed it. In fact, he made an A. And he gave me his A, and he took my F. I came to know him first as a Savior. He gave me the grade. But since then, the greatest treasure I have is not the passing grade. The greatest treasure I have is a relationship with him. I treasure most sitting at his table. So I ask the question, forgiven, you're a Christian, forgiven. But are you intimately involved with him? Now, it's not a matter, folks, of God's omnipresence. Some of us would say, are you involved with God? We'd say, yes, God's with me everywhere I go. He sees me everywhere I go. God's omnipresence does not necessarily mean a close and intimate relationship. Pharaoh and Herod were always in God's presence. God was always there, but they did not know him. They did not love him. Judas was around Jesus almost every day for 3 years. And he even sat at the table some, but he didn't understand. And he didn't enjoy that intimate relationship. So I'm not asking if you believe God is here and now, giving you food and clothes and whatever. There's people all over the world who say, oh yes, I believe in God and God gives me everything I have every day. But they don't know him. And they don't love him. And they don't have this intimate relationship. I'm not asking if he's present. I'm not even asking if you believe in him. Jesus spoke of an omnipresence that was intimate. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the same John. It's the same John who wrote 1 John. But this is the gospel. John 14, and look with me at verse 20. On that day, John 14, 20. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father. Let me tell you the context of this. The context of this is that Jesus is leaving. He's anticipating his death. He's anticipating the resurrection. And then he knows that he's leaving. And he's told them that he is sending someone else, that he's sending the Holy Spirit. So he's introduced this. That's what John 14, 15, 16, and 17, that's the subject of those chapters. John 14, 20. On that day, when I'm gone, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and I really am God. But that, and you are in me. And then he says, and I am in you. Do you realize as you sit here, who's speaking to us? Do you realize that Jesus is in you? Look at verse 23. I'm not misinterpreting this. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that neat? Make our home. Is God's home in your heart? It is if we're Christians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We could literally go to thousands of passages and spend the rest of the week, every day, every hour, just looking at these passages. But I'm limited to two because of our time. Look at Romans chapter 8. I want to take it outside the gospel. And here's the theologian Paul. Now look at Romans 8, verse 9. The Spirit of God, Paul says, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to them. You might be thinking, well, you can believe in Christ and know Christ and not have the Spirit. No. If you belong to Christ, if you own Him as your Savior, if you know Him as your Savior, He's got to be in your heart, in your life. And He will live in you. And He keeps repeating this as the subject of this whole part of the chapter, the Spirit, look at verse 11. The Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead is living in Him. Look at verse 15. This is the most precious. I love this. Verse 15 and 16. For you do not receive a spirit, small letter spirit, that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, because He's in our hearts, what do? We don't say, Almighty God, Heavenly Being, dear ground of our being. What do we say? Father! Father! By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, capital S, look at verse 16, Himself testifies with our spirit, small s, that we're the children of God. That we're God's children. Now, a child's relationship with a parent is intimate. A child's relationship with his mother is intimate. A child's relationship with her father is intimate. Do you need a birth certificate? When somebody says, is that your mother? Do you say, let me go check my birth certificate? When someone asks, is that your father? Do you have to check your birth certificate? This is your father. This is your mother. How do you know that? Is it because you've done a DNA check and you keep it on your wall? Is it because you say, well, I look like them, so I must be their child? No, even the adopted son, where there's no biological connection, no DNA connection, even the biological son knows, this is my father, this is my mother. How? We know from our hearts. We just know from our hearts. When we're in trouble as 10 years old, when we're 10 years old and we get in trouble, what do we do? Mom! Dad! It's because they're mom and dad. And it's just automatic. In this passage, he says something that is really astounding. He said, it's not because we get a certificate from the church, a baptismal certificate, it's because we know in our hearts. How do we know in our hearts? Because He has put Himself in our hearts. Jesus Himself dwells in our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Not every person born into the world, no. His own people. People who love Him and trust Him. People have been born, He changes their hearts and He dwells there. One of the last times I connected with my father after he had Alzheimer's and before he went into that dark night of no recognition, one of the last times I connected with him intimately was when I went to see him in the Veterans Hospital, that wonderful Veterans Hospital in Montgomery, Alabama. He could no longer walk. He was strapped in a wheelchair. We talked for a while, and I don't know whether he knew my name or not, but he knew I belonged. He knew that we were close. And I tried to think of things that he would remember and try to connect, and I talked to him about the old family cottage in Indiana. It was his favorite place on earth. And I told him that I was going up there in a few weeks. After a while, I got up to leave. And I kissed him and told him I would see him later. And he looked at me, and we connected. Our eyes connected. I've seen that look 1,000 times. And he knew he had my attention. And I knew I had his. And there was a strap that held him in that chair. He looked at me and he said, if you cut this strap, I can go with you. And he looked at me and he said, and I know you can cut the strap. Cut it and take me with you. My father making a last-ditch effort to communicate, to get some help from someone that he knew intimately. I had many intimate moments with my father, but I can't remember one more intimate than that. Even with Alzheimer's, his heart was saying, that's someone I know. That's family. Just so, we have more than that on the inside of us. My father did not have my spirit in his heart. Just so, and even more than that, we have something inside of us that says, when we look at God in heaven, Father, Father. It's not because we learned that from the Lord's Prayer. Sooner or later, you've got to call Him Father because you've got a spirit inside of you that uses that name, that intimate relationship. Father, read the Psalms. David cries out to God. Sometimes in anger, sometimes in humility, deep humility, sometimes in wonder, sometimes in awe, sometimes in confusion. But there's this honest, genuine conversation, an intimate relationship. However, this intimate relationship is not automatic. I was a Christian. I was saved. But I didn't enjoy that intimate relationship. I kept working at being a good Christian by just being saved. I worked at telling people about Jesus. Not because I knew Him so well and enjoyed Him, but because He saved me. By the way, you know, it's a lot easier now to tell people about Jesus than it was then. It's a lot easier to tell people about someone you know intimately, with whom you're close, than it is with someone that you just know. George Bush is my president. I know a lot about him. I know he's done a lot for me, for our country. But it's a lot easier to tell someone about my father than it is about George Bush. You see? You want to learn to tell people about Jesus. You get intimate with Him. Listen to Jeremiah. The ninth chapter. This is just shot through the Bible. Just pick out a passage. This is Jeremiah 9:23. Listen. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this. Let him boast that he is saved. No. Let him boast that he has escaped God's justice. No. Let him who boast about this. What's he to boast about? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Wow. You want to boast? Boast that you know Him. But that intimacy is not automatic. If I focus, or if we focus only on the salvation and not on the relationship, we'll miss it. That's what I did for so many years. I was saved. Tell people I'm saved. Here's how you believe in Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus Christ, and the blood of His Son cleanses you from all sin, and I was saved. But I didn't understand. I really didn't know about that relationship. It was like being born and not really living. That'd be odd, wouldn't it? You're born, and you don't really live. But there's another way you can miss it. Sin can disturb the relationship. The reason so many of us aren't there is because we don't focus on it. We just think about being saved, on the salvation, and not on the relationship. Another reason is there's so much sin in our lives, and it disturbs the relationship. Sin and failure cannot take away the passing grade. We can never again be under the judgment of God. We're saved forever. However, sin can take away the communion. Sin can take away the relationship, the intimacy. Listen to Psalm 51. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had committed adultery. He had reveled in his sin. He had hidden his sin. And his intimacy with God had been lost. Listen to what he says in his prayer. Psalm 51, verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm in sin up to my eyeballs, and it feels like the Spirit is gone. The relationship's not there. And then in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore my salvation. He had the salvation. He said restore the joy of it. You ever hurt someone? Ever get distance from someone because there's something between you? And you really love that person and you yearn for the chasm to be bridged. You yearn for that relationship again. That was what David was here. Listen to Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What's he saying? He's saying my relationship with you has been disturbed because of my sin. David was no longer sitting at the table and eating with him. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus had been talking to the churches who had been handicapped by their sin. He came to the end, and he said to those wayward churches, now get this, remember he's speaking to churches, he's speaking to people like us. They're saved. They're saved. They have salvation. Now listen to what he says. Revelation 3:17, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve put on your eyes so you can see. Now, at that moment, it sounds like he's talking to non-Christians. Remember, he's talking to the churches. He's talking to the churches. And he proves it in verse 19. What does he say? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. What's he saying? I'm rebuking you. I'm disciplining you. Why? Because you're my children. You call me father, and I call you children. I call you son and daughter. You know what? God doesn't discipline. He judges the world. He doesn't discipline people who are not his children. You know, I would love to discipline some of my neighbor's children. Can't do it. Not mine. By George, I'll discipline mine. That's what God said. I'll discipline you. Why? Because you're my children. And then so Jesus is standing there. And he's speaking to Christians. So often this is used in an evangelistic message, but this is not. He's speaking to Christians and he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he will eat with me. What is he saying? He's saying you've got the salvation, but the relationship has been destroyed. The relationship has been disturbed. There's a great chasm there. It's like I'm standing on the outside. And if you only listen, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. And if I'm inside your heart and I'm knocking, and if you'll open the door, you'll deal with the sin and open the door once more of that relationship when we sit down at a table together and eat. You know, that's what a meal is. What a meal is. Some of you have people coming to dinner today. Do you know them? That's a foolish question. Of course you know them. You wouldn't invite them unless you knew them. Are they your enemies? No. You only invite friends to sit down around your table. All through the Bible. All through the Bible, the picture of a meal. God's people eating with each other and God's people eating with Him. I wish we had time to go to all those passages this morning. Just one, Deuteronomy 12:7. There in the presence of your Lord and in you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you put your hand unto because the Lord your God has blessed you. There in the presence of the Lord your God you shall eat. You're going to eat with Him. Peter had said, I don't know that man from Nazareth. I don't know this man you call Jesus. He even called down curses on his head
He cursed and said, I don't
know the man.
In Luke 22:60, we read these words. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And then we read these words, so full of pathos. You see, Peter and Jesus were in the same courtyard. And we read in Luke 22:61, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Into the eyes of a man who was ashamed of him, into the eyes of a man who was a coward. Later, Peter was fishing on a lake in Galilee. He had been out all night with his friends fishing. Jesus showed up on the shore. He prepared a breakfast over an open fire. Toward the end of the breakfast, he asked Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, are you saved? He didn't say, you trusted me as your Savior. To Peter, do you love me? He asked him that question 3 times. This was the same Jesus who later said in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus knocked that morning. Peter opened the door, broke a man, and they ate together. So Jesus prepared breakfast for the disciples that day at a great deal more cost. Jesus has prepared the food on this table for you and for me. He set this table for us. I've never been able to come here without sin, and neither have you. If you listen carefully, you will hear Jesus say, every time you come and eat with him, do you love me? He's really saying, get rid of the sin. Leave it, drop it. It's been cleansed. Repent of it, get away from it. Get rid of the sin that stands between us. Now sit down. Let's eat together. You see, folks, this is not only a table of salvation. It's a table of intimacy.